All right, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are looking at a practical section in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and we've called it Practical Brotherly Admonition, Part 2. We looked at initially the first few verses last time, and we want to finish up this section. So this is the second portion of chapter 3, very practical section. The first part was about Paul asking them to pray for him as he serves the Lord and as he is sharing the gospel. All men don't have faith. There's wicked and unreasonable men out there. And so he asked for their prayer. And then the second section is about some practical admonition given to the brothers in Thessalonica. From last week, we learned about what the issue is. And we just took a brief look at the issue. Apparently, there were some saints in Thessalonica that had stopped working for a living, and presumably because they thought that the Lord Jesus was going to return very soon, and so they just set everything aside and sat around to wait for him. And now, but now that they were doing that, they were now depending upon others to look after them, take care of them, to meet their daily needs, like eating, for example. And along the way, we noted Jesus' statement concerning such a situation as this in a parable that he taught in Luke 19:13. And we looked at just that little short sentence where he said, "Occupy till I come." In other words, be busy, keep about your daily tasks and what you do in life while you're waiting for his return, but don't give up things that you need to do. A sound and a reasonable principle, it seems, to live by. And apparently the problem at Thessalonica was that some had given up their occupations to sit around and wait for the Lord's return, which I guess they thought was going to happen immediately. So they were, you know, more spiritual because now they were acting on their beliefs. But this was absolutely not the right thing to do. And last week we also noted that with such an attitude as this is, you know, just not working and, you know, depending upon other people, that other disparaging characteristic traits and actions soon follow that, and we will see that this evening. And then secondly, we looked at Paul's command to them in verse 6. Paul said in verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And Paul, we remarked that Paul was issuing this command, but in a brotherly tenderness, if you want. He calls them brethren. He is acknowledging the family relationship that they have in Christ, that we all have within the family of God. And he asked them to withdraw from those who were not brothers, withdraw from brothers who were not walking or living their lives in an orderly manner, but rather disorderly. To withdraw means to separate from those who are not living in accordance to Paul's teachings. The traditions that he mentions in verse 6 is just simply the things that he had taught them. That's a difficult thing to do because if you're like me, you don't like confrontation, and to step back from somebody is going to probably ensue some confrontation about all of that. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's absolutely necessary, and we talked a little bit about that last week. And then thirdly, we've noted Paul's example and his instruction in verses 7 through 9. He says, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." And so Paul was clearly concerned to set an example, an appropriate example for the Thessalonian believers. He testified that, and you'll take note of the pronoun we, so this is Paul and the rest of his missionary team. He says, "We did not behave ourselves disorderly among you. You ought to follow our example." Right? You ought to follow our example. What example did he set for them? Well, that's what he talks about in verse 8 and 9. He said, we didn't eat any man's bread for naught. That is, we didn't eat it freely or gratuitously, you know, we didn't pay for it, and somebody provided it for us, and we were eating that with something that we did not ourselves provide. We wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Again, Paul explains what he means by not behaving disorderly. He says, we did not eat any man's bread for naught. Rather, he and his team labored and travailed. That sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Labor and travailed day and night to provide for their own needs and not be burdensome to any of the believers in Thessalonica. He could have required of them some support, financial or whatever. That's what he talks about in verse 9. He says, not because we have not power. Remember the Greek word for power here? It's exousia, the power of authority. And he says, we could have required of you compensation for us teaching you the scriptures and so on. We could have done that, but rather we wanted to set an example for you to follow, thinking that maybe in the long run that would be a better thing for them, to see how behaving properly would be seen in the way Paul and his other team members walked or behaved. And added to that, of course, working night and day, travailing and laboring, added to that, of course, was the demands of the ministry. Because he was there to preach the gospel. He was there to tell others about Christ and his resurrection and to plant that church and see it established and organized. So along with working day and night in his trade as tent maker, he also had the burden of ministry. And Paul was determined not to be a burden to anyone in that church, but rather taught them this great lesson by his own example. And that was his heart. And thank the Lord for that. So now number four tonight, look at the biblical principle that he espouses to the Thessalonian church. That's in verse 10. The biblical principle in verse 10. For even when we were with you, right? So he's thinking back to the time when he first came to Thessalonica. This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's a pretty strong principle, but nonetheless, it's true, and it's a biblical perspective. And so this has been a principle he's espoused to them, exhorted them to do from the time that he was there. Did he see something within the people in Thessalonica that would lead him to make a statement such as this? Maybe. We don't know too much about the Thessalonican church other than the two letters that Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Seems like they were a model church. He said, Paul said in the first letter, we don't have to say anything wherever we go to preach the gospel. People have heard about you already, and so they know what kind of input we had amongst you, because your testimony's gone all over the place. And the testimony was that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son, the Lord Jesus, to come from heaven. But somehow in Paul's understanding of the people there in that church, this principle needed to be spoken. So by his example and clear teaching, Paul laid down this principle for the Thessalonians, and of course, it's in Scripture, so it also applies to us today as well. And the principle that he commanded them when he was there with them in the beginning of the church was that if any person would not work, neither should he eat. So think about that for just a moment. This principle would pertain to, I think, I'll use the expression, able-bodied individuals. Not to those who could not work because of some physical disability or health problems or something like that. But the principle is given to those who could work but would not work. There was a determination. They could if they wanted to, but they didn't want to. Right? So there's a difference between could and would here. If any person would not work, that's they refused to go out and get a job, then neither should he eat. No work, no eat. But again, this is given to people who could work but refused. I think this is a tried and true principle for all men everywhere, in any age, in any place in the world. It's a principle that we need, I think, to hear it once again in our world today. Enough with government handouts to those who could work but don't want to work. And why should you go to work when you've got money coming in from the government to take care of you? I'm not talking about CPP or EI or the health benefits that the government has for people who just cannot work because of health conditions. But it's able-bodied people who are now taking the thinking, well, why should I go out and fuss around with a job when I got all this money coming in? Of course, we all know there's going to be a payday someday. Those things have to be paid back, or it's going to come around to all of us through taxes and whatever to pay back all of these handouts. So the principle is something I think that we need to hear again. If you're not going to work, then you shouldn't be eating. You want to eat? Yeah, we all want to eat. Then get out, find a job, take care of yourself, support yourself, and provide for your needs. Now, in some cases, people need the help. But the issue that Paul is dealing with here is about those who could work but refuse to work and support themselves. That is what Paul calls walking disorderly. Walking disorderly. And that is why Paul said, withdraw yourselves from such brethren. This is all local church stuff that he's dealing with. You need to withdraw yourselves from such people, and we'll see how and why in just a minute. Paul makes the command to withdraw. Doesn't really state why that should happen, but we'll see that in just a minute. So that's a pretty good principle, don't you think? If he would not work, then they should not eat. Do you agree with it? The progressives in our world today are fast moving towards a socialist kind of a government, even communistic government, in which everybody's going to be taken care of by the government, and you won't have to do anything. I don't know if you heard about this leaked email from the Prime Minister's office about what they are intending to do, supposedly starting this month and then going on into next year with trying to bring everybody under the government to have everybody their idea is that they will pay off all of your debts and you won't owe anything. The government will take care of it all. But the downside is you belong to the government. You have to give up all your possessions, any property or anything like that that you own. I'm still trying to determine whether that is a true email. It went out. I've seen people with copies of it. I'm hoping that it will fall flat. The letter that I saw came from a liberal MP who's on this committee for doing the future things. So whether he actually sent it, whether somebody sent it out, you know, alluding to him, I don't know yet. But it's pretty scary what our Prime Minister is moving towards. And the note that I saw, he said anybody who disagreed with the Prime Minister in moving forward with this progressive plan were ignored. They weren't listened to. And the statement apparently was made that if people aren't going to follow through on this and, you know, come under mandated vaccines and give up your bank accounts and your property, turn it all over to the government, they will be forced to do it. sometime. And they're talking about dates from November 2020 to next fall 2021. Hopefully more reasonable minds will prevail before any of that can really get started. But that's Antichrist's whole focus, isn't it? That's last day stuff. That's what he's going to do, really, when he comes on the scene. But a good principle, nonetheless, if a person will not work, neither should he eat. I know that today it's hard to make ends meet, even with working at a job. Remember back, I think it was in the 60s or the 70s, where everybody was complaining about their provisions were so much that one person in the family having a job wasn't enough. The wife and the ladies in the house had to go out and get a job to help make ends meet in the home. And everybody was saying, oh, isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible? And we're such a materialistic society and so on. Well, I think today, depending on where you live, even one person's income is hardly enough anymore to take care of themselves. So it's a little hard sometimes and in some places to make ends meet, and we must pray for one another, families, friends, neighbors, and so on, that we do our best to live within our own means. If we have to forego some desired item that might be helpful or useful, but we can't afford it, then we have to put that aside, it seems to me, until such time as we can reasonably afford it. To live within our means is difficult for some people because they want so much and they want always the best of everything. And even for us as a church, we need to live within our means as well. I mean, you give your tithes and offerings, and we appreciate that, giving it to the Lord through this church. But there's only so much that one can give to the church, and we have to make sure that we live and adjust our budgets in a manner that will be within the incomes that we have. Now, if there's some great needs that we know we need to have, but we just don't have the monies, well then, you know, by faith, everything we do is by faith anyways. We can trust the Lord to provide for those added things. So by this principle then, Paul is not advocating that we jettison our expectation of Christ's coming. Don't be so busy that you can't think about the Lord's return or plan and prepare for it. We don't know when he will return. And so we must be sure that we are doing what we can to support our families and ourselves during this time while maintaining our hope in Christ's soon return. And so he issues them that that principle. Number five, Paul addresses the issue at Thessalonica in verses 11 through 15. He's alluded to it earlier, but now he's coming to address in clear language. Verses 11 through 15. And so we read, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working not at all, but are busybodies." You like that term? Busybodies. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Right. So don't excommunicate him out of the church, but try to work with him. Well, you know, you got to be separated. Don't have any fellowship, but at the same time, we need to teach and encourage them to come back to a place where they need to be in a right relationship with the church and with the Lord. Admonish him, excuse me, as a brother. So Paul acknowledges that he has heard from someone, somewhere, or sometime, that there are a few people in Thessalonica not walking, or at least walking disorderly within the church. Has been somebody's been spreading some news or telling some gossip to him. He said, "We heard that there are some who are walking disorderly in Thessalonica. And specifically, he says, that they're not working at all, but have become busybodies. Now, we said a little bit earlier that to not work when you could, but you refuse to do it, that attitude usually will bring along some other nefarious characteristics as well. Here's one of them. Busybodies. What do you think of when you think of a person being a busybody? Loud voice.
In everybody else's business.
Gossip. Just saying the word busybody sounds like a beehive, you know, with all that stuff, that the noise that they make. You become busybodies, he says. Now, not everybody. He says we hear that there are some that are doing this. They're not walking properly, not working at all, and they have become these busybodies. That's what happens when one is not engaged in meaningful work. Sometime or later, they will usually turn into a busybody, meddling in other people's affairs. The Greek word means to bustle about, you know, injecting themselves into your life and other things without being invited or asked, by the way. Interestingly enough, there are, besides 2 Thessalonians, there are two other books that mention busybodies. So three times in the New Testament. You interested to hear what they had to say? 1 Peter 4:15. Peter's talking about suffering as a Christian, right? And he says in 1 Peter 4:15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters." Quite an interesting list, isn't it, for busybody to be included in? Murderers, thieves, evildoers, busybodies in other men's matters. It's also interesting to note here that busybody in other men's matters is just one word in the Greek text. It's about 18 letters long. Alotrepiskopos. It's made up of two words. Episkopos is the word that we often translate as overseers. It's a manager, somebody like that. And alotre is along the line of meddling. So that big long word comes out in English as the phrase, a busybody in other men's matters. Basically, a meddler. Right, somebody who's intruded into somebody else's situation and is trying to oversee or give oversight to what you should do and what maybe you shouldn't do. You ever had anybody like that in your life, trying to tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do? Only because it's their opinion and not anything else. So 1 Peter 4:15 gives us quite a list in which busybodies are included with murderers, thieves, and evildoers. And the other one is 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. And it says, "And withal," this is talking about widows, young women who are widows. He says, "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." Interesting, in the passage here, the next thing that Paul says, that he admonishes and exhorts all those young women to get married and keep house. So the answer to being a busybody, ladies, is to be married and have a house and people to look after, I guess. Here, the Greek word for busybodies is perergos. It literally means to be busy about trifles, about useless things, and minimal matters and to the neglect of important things. So they like, busybodies are going to infuse themselves in your life and natter on and talk about all these silly little things and take up your time and try to rule and run your life. But the really important things, they don't want to talk about them because they're too big. This here is somebody who is officiously inquisitive and butting into other people's affairs, according to one commentator. A busy body. And just think through the list of things in this verse that go along with being a busybody. They're idle, tattlers, speaking things which they ought not. None of your business to be saying some of those things. When people are busy and doing their own work, they are less likely to become a busybody in other men's lives. Right? Got enough to take care of with your own work and your own family. You don't want to be intruding in other people's. Now that doesn't mean that when there's needs and concerns that come up, we can come in and help and perhaps give some advice along the way. But the busybody is somebody who's just always in there, just trying to natter away and mess up things. So Paul commands them and he exhorts them, notice, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 12. I exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he exhort them? That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The idea of quietness is solitariness. Working with your own hands. Not meddling in other people's business. Paying attention to your own work. There's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 32 verse 17. And it says, the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. It's an interesting equation, isn't it? The work of righteousness, doing that which is right in the sight of God, doing that which is right by one another, that is going to yield peace, quietness and assurance forever. Those are noble characteristics that really need to be exercised in orderly behavior. You won't find them in a busybody, but rather to work quietly. That's not talking about, you know, voice and talking to people around you. It has to do with solidarity, with, what did I say? Solitariness, working your own hands, paying attention to the things that you are doing. To support oneself. Very interesting principle that Paul is espousing here. So that's the first thing that Paul has here. He has a word to those who are walking disorderly. Right? Verses 11 and 12. To those who are walking disorderly, you need to quit being a busybody and do your work quietly and, focused on that and not being a busybody. And then Paul has a word for the church, beginning in verse 13. He says, but ye brethren, so he's backing up to the whole church here, be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in well-doing. Sometimes it does get tiresome, doesn't it? It does get tiresome doing the right thing, especially when you look around and you see everybody else doing the wrong thing and they seem to be doing okay. You're doing the right thing and you just seem to be struggling. It does get tiresome to always do the right thing, always working to provide for yourself and for your family, neighbors in need and other people at church who are in need. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever felt like this, but sometimes you just like to quit and run off to some remote place where there is nobody around and just enjoy and take in the quietness. Mm-hmm. Maybe more so when the kids were little and running around. But some people, you can see it in their eyes. They're just weary and tired and they just want to go away from it all. Now, if that is just a vacation, then that's okay. But if it becomes a lifestyle, that's not good. That's not good. So he says, don't become weary in well-doing. Get a job, look after your family, wait for the Lord, help others as they have a need. That's good. Don't become weary in well-doing. Well, how in the world do you do that? And what is well-doing anyways? Well, let me give you just a couple of suggestions here. Galatians chapter 6, in verses 7 through 10, Paul says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Well-doing is to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So to help others, encourage them, pray for them, all of those are well-doing things that we need to persist in, prevail in, not become weary in any of that. And we know that in our human nature, there will be times when we do become weary of all of that. So how do we get strength to be able to carry on? Well, let me give you just one thought here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul was praying about his thorn in the flesh, something that was troubling him terribly. He prayed about it three times. When the Lord finally answered, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so those times when we feel weak and weary, what can we do? Look to the Lord for his grace. Trust in his grace to give us strength, to help, to continue to do that which is right and good in his sight. I believe that we can rest in the strength of the Lord. In those times when we feel a little weary, we can rest in him and be able to carry on in doing good as the Word of God suggests. Are you weary yet of all of that? It can be a little draining hearing such things, but they are important. We need to understand them and apply them. And then Paul exhorts concerning those who will not obey his word by this epistle, verses 14 and 15. But we'll pick up that next time, next week in our evening service. We'll get into those few verses. But for tonight, a couple of things. Let us be committed to working with our own hands as we are able and as God has blessed and provided the strength to do that, to provide for ourselves, for our families, for our church family, maybe some neighbors that you're close with and they have some needs. Just don't be a meddling busybody. And if we can make that a commitment in our hearts and lives, in light of what Paul is saying here, I think that's a good thing, and that the Lord might bless in our lives. And then the second thing is, let's trust the Lord for his strength, for his grace, which oftentimes is beyond our comprehension. To trust the Lord for his strength in doing that which is good, well-doing, for the blessing and the benefit of all of those who are around us. And if we trust the Lord for his grace and his strength, I believe we'll prevail. We may get a little tired from time to time, but we can turn to him once again for his grace and strength in our lives and carry on. So those two things, be committed to working with our own hands as we're able, not talking to retirees. You have a different kind of work that you do now, right? And you don't go to the office every day and punch a clock, but there are things to do around the home to continue to provide for yourself and others in the family and so on. So we'll just be committed to not being busybodies, just busy in work that is necessary. And then we'll trust the Lord for His strength and His grace to help us through from getting weary in doing those things. Any thoughts, comments, insights? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for an opportunity to dig into a very interesting portion of your word this evening. I trust and pray that you would help us never to be classified as a busybody, but that we might be an individual who is industrious, who is working for not only our own provisions and support, but for others around us who may have needs. And we just pray that you would give us that good grace to keep us strong in continuing to do those things, which we know would be pleasing in thy very sight as well. Thank you for your word. Plant it deeply into our hearts and minds tonight that we might carefully think on those things that you have said to us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.